Our scripture reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Let's prepare our minds and our hearts for the reading of God's word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. So as we've just read this morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation, where we've been looking at Jesus' letters to the seven churches. And this time we're looking at the final letter, which is to the church in Laodicea. And this is a very challenging letter for us to read, I think, for several different reasons. One reason is because this letter is very, we could say, culturally situated. In other words, Jesus is constantly, throughout the whole letter, pulling things out of the culture and the history from Laodicea, and he's using those things to deliver his message. And that can be challenging for us because it means that if we want to understand the message correctly, we're going to have to understand something of the culture and the history of the people that we're reading about. Another reason why I think this letter is challenging is because Jesus' message is pretty harsh. I debated starting my sermon this way, but imagine if I stood up and said to you, "You know, you people at Redeemer, you are disgusting. Disgusting. If you were a piece of food that I was about to eat, I would spit you out on the ground." That's a harsh message, right? That's a harsh message. But in essence, that's exactly what Jesus tells the Laodiceans. This letter is very much the opposite of the last letter we looked at. This one is a series of pretty harsh rebukes. It's a message that they desperately needed to hear. And one final thing that makes this letter challenging for us is that, as many scholars have noted, out of all of the Christians that receive letters in the book of Revelations, the Laodiceans seem to be the church that looks the most like us, the most like the Christian church that exists where we do, which is a kind of industrialized Western context. And that's challenging because what it means is that that harsh message that Jesus writes to them is and should be also a harsh message for us. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, no one likes receiving harsh criticism, right? Does anyone like and enjoy receiving harsh criticism? I know I don't. And so the challenge for us will be to understand Jesus' rebuke correctly, to see it in ourselves, to see that it applies to us, and then to respond correctly to what we hear. So we're going to get started and work our way through the letter, and we're really looking at two things. First, we're looking at the rebuke, and then secondly, we're going to look at the solution, Jesus' solution for the problems that were in this church. And I'll just remind us one more time that as we do that, we're going to have to work our way through some of the cultural and historical stuff. So let's make sure we pay attention to that. Let's start by noting how the letter is addressed. Who is it addressed to, and who is it addressed from? There's a couple different ways to translate Laodicea, and I won't bore you too much, but one of the most obvious ways to translate it is that it means the rule of the people, or the people's rule. And so this letter is addressed, we might say, to those people who rule themselves, who rule over themselves. And already here at the very beginning of the letter, Jesus is letting us know what their primary problem was all about. The Laodiceans were a people whose name implies that they prided themselves a very great deal in being self-ruled or self-governed, or more importantly, self-sufficient. And as we continue with the rest of the letter, we're going to see that the problem with being self-ruled is not so much that we are ruling over ourselves, but it's the effect that it can have on the heart. If, or we might say when, self-governing leads us to believe that we are completely in charge, that we're not answerable to anyone except for ourselves, then that turns into a kind of pride that pulls our hearts away from God. And we're going to see that that is exactly what happened with the Laodicean church. And look also at who this letter is from. We've been studying these letters for a while, and so it's no shock to hear that this letter is from Jesus, but we've seen that Jesus addresses himself in different ways, in different letters, to the group that he's writing to. In this letter to the Laodiceans, in verse 14, Jesus says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Do you see the irony? There's a very great deal of irony there. This letter is written to those people who pride themselves in ruling over and governing themselves. And who is it written from? It's written from Jesus, the one who literally rules over and governs the entire creation, including the Laodiceans, right? That's a pretty great example of the pattern that we're going to see in this letter. Jesus pulls out something that the Laodiceans prided themselves in, that they were very proud of, and then he uses that thing actually as a rebuke for them. So it's a bit subtle, but that's the first rebuke. They prided themselves in being able to rule and govern themselves, and this pride has led them to forget that Jesus rules over all creation, including them. The second rebuke that we hear from Jesus is found in this issue of being lukewarm or hot and cold. It's this temperature language. Verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." These two verses are pretty popular, and there's several different ways to interpret and apply them. Maybe some of you have heard the idea of being a lukewarm Christian. Have you heard that before? Maybe some of you have even been accused of being a lukewarm Christian. One popular interpretation of this hot and cold and lukewarm language is that it's related to the passion of someone's faith, right? If someone is passionate about their faith, then they're hot. They're on fire for Jesus. But if not, then they are either lukewarm or maybe even cold. And so some people believe that that's what Jesus is rebuking them for not being passionate enough about their Christian faith. I believe, however, that that interpretation is not right. It's not consistent with what Jesus is actually saying in the text. And I want to give you three reasons why I think that's the case. Firstly, in the text, Jesus says that both being hot and cold are both good things. It's only being lukewarm that's the problem. Think about it. Jesus would not wish for his people to be cold if being cold meant being a people who had, you know, little or no faith. That's not a message that you're going to find anywhere else in the Bible. You're not going to find God anywhere in the Bible wishing that his people had less faith. You're always going to find God wishing his people had more faith. And so, in and of itself, that's a pretty problematic thing, I think, to assume that Jesus might be saying to this church. Secondly, I don't think that that interpretation is right, because starting in the very next verses, Jesus is going to not mince words at all. He's going to tell them exactly what's wrong with them. And what he rebukes them for is a whole lot of things, but it's not for being, you know, not passionate enough. And so I think we need to listen to what Jesus is actually rebuking them for here in the text. And the final reason I think that that interpretation doesn't really fit is because there's a much better way to understand what the hot and the cold and the lukewarm language is all about. And it becomes pretty clear if we do as I said before and we look at the cultural and the historical background of Laodicea. So let's do that now. Let's look at what Jesus is specifically rebuking them for, and let's understand that within the context of their own culture and history. That's how they would have understood and received his message. So one of the things that Laodicea was famous for was for its terrible, disgusting water. We have historical records that the Laodiceans were constantly complaining about their water to anyone who would listen to them. Hi, my name is Trent. I'm from Laodicea. Oh, and by the way, we have terrible water. Let me tell you about it. And they were very envious. The other surrounding cities had great water, and they didn't. There was a city nearby that had hot springs, natural hot springs, and people sought it out for healing. They would go and soak in the hot springs to find relief from physical ailments. There was another city nearby that was famous for their really cold water. It came from these clear, cold, clean, natural springs that came out of the mountains. And that very cold water was refreshing, and it was even healing to drink. People would go there just to drink that water because it was so clean, and because clean water was very rare in a lot of places in the ancient world. But Laodicea had neither of those things. They did not have hot water, they did not have cold water, and they complained about it a lot. They had to pipe in water to their city, and by the time the water got to them, it was always tepid and lukewarm. Disgusting. It was disgusting. It was barely drinkable. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's not trying to make some sort of rebuke about their lack of passion. Instead, he's just using their own water that they complain about constantly, their water that was very disgusting, to tell them that to him, to Jesus, that is what they are like spiritually. They are, in other words, spiritually disgusting. Just like the disgusting lukewarm water that they have to drink every day. It would have been much better for them to be either hot or cold, because like the hot springs or like the clean cold water, both of those things are good. They're useful. They're palatable. They're desirable. One commentator even notes that for cold water especially, the overwhelming amount of times that cold water is mentioned in the Bible, it's referred to as a good thing, as being refreshing and clear and clean and cold. But to Jesus, the Laodiceans had become spiritually disgusting, just like their disgusting lukewarm water. And so the next question then is, why? What's so bad about them that makes Jesus spiritually want to spit them out? And we find the answer to this question in a series of rebukes. Let's start in verse 17, if you want to look there with me. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What's so spiritually disgusting about this people? Well, just as before, we're going to see that it's their pride. Jesus gives them here a series of rebukes that are specifically designed to strike at the heart of every single thing that the Laodicean church was proud of. The first rebuke in this series is about wealth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. Here we see that their pride is inextricably linked to their material wealth. Laodicea was famous for being very wealthy. It was the wealthiest city in that area geographically. There's even one account that shows up in several historical sources where there was an earthquake, a huge earthquake, and it really destroyed a bunch of cities in that area, including the city of Laodicea. And the emperor offered them what we might call emergency aid or disaster relief. He offered to send money to help them rebuild, and the Laodiceans rejected it. They refused to accept the aid because they considered themselves to be so wealthy that they didn't need help from anyone. That is, in fact, probably the very event that Jesus is talking about here. We don't know that for sure because it's not in the text, but it fits perfectly with what Jesus says to them. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. How prideful would you have to be? How arrogant would you have to be to suffer an incredible natural disaster, to need help so badly that everyone around you sees your desperate need for help, and then to respond to that need for help by essentially saying, I'm better than you. I don't need you, right? That's a good place, I think, for us to pause for a moment and say, perhaps you've known people who have responded that way, or maybe you yourself, maybe we ourselves have responded that way when we needed help and to offers of help. It can be, you know, very difficult to accept help from others, and especially when we desperately need it. And that applies to all different kinds of help. That can be financial help, but you know, it could be other kinds of help as well. Receiving help from others can make us feel weak and vulnerable and small and even embarrassed. People often feel embarrassed when they're accepting help from people. But I think it's important for us to realize that far too often it's our pride that stops us from being able to get the help that we really need. Pride that says to an offer of help, I'm better than you. I don't need any help that you have to give to me. And that's precisely one of the things that the Laodiceans were historically famous for rejecting the help that they desperately needed because of how prideful they were about their material wealth. And Jesus says to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched, pitiful, and poor? Right? You can almost imagine the Laodiceans reading this letter and saying, wretched. We're not wretched, right? Okay, fine. Our water's not great, right? Our water stinks. But the rest of us, everything else about us is great, right? We're great people. Pitiful? We aren't pitiful. Poor? Absolutely not. We are the wealthiest people around. How could Jesus say that? These are not the kind of people that you would look at and you would immediately think, man, those people are wretched, pitiful, and poor. How could Jesus say that? Because, as 1 Samuel reminds us, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He sees what we look like on the inside. And although the Laodiceans were very materially wealthy on the inside in their hearts, they were spiritually very poor and very wretched, and very pitiful. They had so much pride in the material wealth that they took their eyes off of Jesus, and they could not see how spiritually poor they really were. And it's interesting that Jesus calls them blind. We know that blindness in Scripture often refers to more than just physical blindness, right? Being spiritually blind is a theme in the Bible. And what's interesting about that for the Laodiceans is that another thing that they were famous for were their eye doctors, their eye care, and particularly for a type of medicine that was created there that was a good curative for eye problems. And so Jesus' rebuke then is once again extremely ironic for them, and it's something that they would have immediately recognized. Materially wealthy, the Laodiceans had become spiritually poor. Famous for their eye care, healing, and medicine, they were spiritually blind. They did not see the wretched state of their souls. And the last rebuke of being naked would have shocked them as well. One final thing that Laodicea was famous for that Jesus is most likely focusing on here was a particular kind of very expensive, dark-colored textile that they produced. And they used that to make some of the fanciest clothing that you could find anywhere around. Materially wealthy, they had become spiritually poor. Famous for their eye health care, they were spiritually blind. And famous for their fancy dark clothing, they were spiritually naked. Clothed in nothing, nothing at all that was spiritually commendable. And the result, as we're about to see in the next section, is that they had shut God out of their lives. In their pride, thinking themselves so great, they had closed the door on Jesus himself. Family, that's why they were so spiritually disgusting to him. As disgusting as the lukewarm water that they were forced to drink every day. And so, moving to the second part of the letter, what did they need then? What was the solution? The answer is pretty obvious, right? They need to stop doing all those things that Jesus just rebuked them for. But once again, his rebuke, he presents his words in a kind of ironic way. In verse 18, he says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. What did these rich and wealthy people need? Well, they needed to become rich, richer, right? They needed gold, but not just any gold. They needed gold that they could only get from Jesus himself, gold that is refined in the fire so that they could be actually and really wealthy, right? Spiritually rich. The Laodiceans had plenty of material wealth, but instead of material wealth, what they really needed was spiritual wealth. All of those spiritual blessings that come when we turn our hearts to God, when we're dependent on Him, and when we are transformed by Him. That's what they needed. And what did these people who were famous for their fancy dark clothing need? Well, they needed more clothes, right? New clothes, and specifically white clothes to wear. Clothes that they could only get from Jesus. Clothes that would cover their shameful, wretched, pitiful, spiritual nakedness. In this sermon series that we've been working through, we've already seen how the Bible often uses the color white to symbolize purity. It's a kind of washing and purifying that comes from having received salvation. And so you can see the imagery here, right? Imagine them all sitting around reading this letter in their dress and their very fancy dark clothing that they were very proud of. But what they needed was to take off those clothes and be clothed by Jesus, clothed in His righteousness to be made spiritually pure. And what did these people who prided themselves in their eye-related healthcare need? Well, of course, they needed medication for their eyes, right? They needed a spiritual cure for their spiritual blindness, spiritual healthcare. They needed to be able to see themselves as Jesus saw them, to face that harsh reality of what was really going on in their hearts, to have, we might see, the eyes of their hearts opened and seeing clearly once again. At every point, what they needed, in other words, was humility. They needed to recognize that the things that they had, that they prided themselves on, were the exact opposite of what they really needed, of what they truly needed. And I said at the beginning of the sermon that many commentators note that the Laodiceans are a group of Christians who look very much like us, who were very much like us, very similar to those of us who live in the context of Western Christianity. And so this is a good point to stop and ask ourselves, when we look at the Laodiceans, are we looking in a mirror? Do we see that we look like them? Proud of ourselves and our self-governance and self-reliance? Proud of our self-sufficiency and our autonomy? Thinking ourselves great, but far too often way more spiritually disgusting than we're willing to recognize? Materially wealthy as a people, right? Far wealthier than most of the people who live in the world, and letting that material wealth pull our eyes and our hearts away from God. Far too often spiritually blind, not willing to see ourselves as we truly are, as sinners. Spiritually naked, clothing ourselves in what we think are our own spiritual goods, and so far too often being clothed in nothing, nothing that is spiritually commendable. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Family, that's a hard message to hear. I think that's a very hard message to hear. I think if we're honest, we should look at ourselves and see ourselves like the Laodiceans, and we should see that this message from Jesus really does apply to us. And so finally, if this rebuke is true and accurate, how then should we respond? And Jesus tells us very clearly, very precisely what we need to do. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The solution is to be earnest, to be humble, and to repent. We need to accept Jesus' rebuke and his discipline in the right way, and then having accepted it in the right way, we need repentance. This is a call for repentance. Our community group has been studying the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 12 talks a lot about God's discipline. Mark that down and go read that sometime this afternoon. It teaches us several important things. First, we should recognize that when God rebukes us, when he disciplines us, he's doing so because he's treating us as his sons and daughters. Hebrews 12 actually says something even more surprising. It says that if you don't receive rebuke and discipline from God, you're not one. You're not one of his sons and daughters. Why is Jesus speaking so harshly to them? Why should we hear that harsh message for us? Because Jesus loves them, right? Because he loves us. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. God rebukes us and he disciplines us because he loves us. That's exactly what a loving Heavenly Father would do. That is exactly what Jesus, our Savior, would do for us. And it can be very hard to hear God speaking to us in this way. It can be very hard to receive God's discipline in our lives. But Hebrews 12 reminds us that for the moment, right now, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, right, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. God's rebuke and his discipline may not seem like good things when we are experiencing them, but they are good things. Because if we listen to them and we let them change us, God has promised, an actual promise, that that will produce in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so what's needed for the Laodiceans, what's needed for us, is humility and repentance. To fight against spiritual blindness, to open our eyes to what's really going on deep in our hearts, to turn away from our self-sufficiency and to be ruled by, to be dependent on Jesus, who is the ruler of all things, including the Laodiceans and including those of us at Redeemer. To stop letting our material wealth make us spiritually poor. To see our spiritual naked and desire for it to be clothed in Jesus's righteousness. And in the final part of this letter, starting in verse 20, Jesus gives them another picture of what's happened to them and also a picture of what he's now doing for them. "Here I am," he says. "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." The Laodiceans had shut the door on Jesus. They had locked him outside, just as we so often do with our pride and sinfulness. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be earnest and let's repent. Let's listen to Jesus knocking at the door. Let's hear his voice and let's open it. Let's eat with him. This is a call for repentance that leads to a deepening and increasing fellowship with God. And that's not all. To this people who had fallen so far, in verse 21, Jesus leaves them and he leaves us with a remarkable, very remarkable final vision of what he's doing for them and of what he's promised to do for us. Look at it in verse 21. "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's incredible, right? That's an incredible promise that he's making. And he's making it to a people who are currently spiritually disgusting. Being rebuked is hard. Receiving discipline is hard. Seeing ourselves for who we truly are and recognizing what's truly going on in our hearts is extremely difficult. Letting go of our pride to see our need for Jesus is very hard. But God promises to his children blessings that are truly remarkable. He promises salvation, he promises fellowship, and he promises victory. Don't we want that? Family, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. God, our Father, Jesus, our Savior, we desperately want to hear what you have said to us in your word through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will cure us of our spiritual blindness so that we can see ourselves as we truly are and see our desperate need for you. We pray that you will clothe our spiritual nakedness in your righteousness. We pray that you will help us to resist the temptations that come from material wealth and to help us recognize ourselves as fully dependent on you. Help us, we pray, to be earnest and to repent, to hear Jesus speaking to us, to hear him knocking at the door, to open the door, and to come in fellowship with you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.